This morning we continue our consideration of 1 Peter. Last year we looked at the life of the Apostle Peter. We saw a rather mercurial man, a man who was not shy about his own opinions, always jumping in and sticking an oar in, if you will. Now we come to Peter as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus. In fact, if scholars are correct, and I think they probably are, this epistle was written in the last years or so of Peter's life. And so we have the words of a mature believer inspired by the Holy Spirit. In this letter, his major theme is the Christians facing trials and how we need to face trials. And as we come now to this second portion of the first chapter, the theme or the subject that he's dealing with here is that of our salvation, or the great privilege we have of being saved, and how we often take this for granted. I didn't print this portion out in your bulletins, but it's there in your Bibles in verse 10, immediately before our passage today. Peter mentions about this salvation. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that is to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The point that Peter seems to be making is that the Old Testament prophets each brought his part to witness to the coming gospel, but none of them had the whole story. And he says they inquired carefully into it. They wanted to put it all together and understand the whole message of the gospel that they were playing their part in predicting. And then he goes on in verse 12 to say, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, that is, all of us, in the things that they have announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So Peter is saying, not only do we have the privilege of knowing the entire plan of the gospel, but this plan of the gospel, it concerns you and me. It is here for us not just to know it, but to experience it. And he goes on in verse 12 to say, these are things into which the angels long to look. You ever been in a museum or maybe at a state fair or a zoo and there was a particular exhibit everyone wanted to see, and all these people are crowded around it and you can hardly look through to see what they're doing? I was at the state fair a number of years ago, and there was a bunch of folks in this one building, and they were in a huddle like that. And as I kind of got around and looked in, they were watching the baby duck eggs hatching. And all us city slickers were amazed at that, you know, watching this. The angels desire to look into the gospel. They desire to understand the whole thing. It's astounding to them. But you and I know the gospel, and not only do we know it, we're center stage in it. We are experiencing through the gospel the wonders of God's love through Jesus Christ. So we have an extraordinarily high privileged position. Holy men of the Old Testament didn't have it this well, neither do the angels of heaven, but we do. And on the basis of this, we come to the passage today where Peter is in effect saying, therefore, since we have such a high privilege, let us live our lives for Jesus Christ. So let me read the passage. We're coming to verses 13 through 25. If you have your Bibles, follow along as I read, or you might follow it in the bulletin. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. May God be pleased to give us understanding as we have heard the reading of His holy word. As I look at verse 13, and Peter writes there, preparing your minds for action, the way I would express that in our vernacular is roll up your sleeves. Get ready to get busy. We're supposed to be directing our minds. And what are we supposed to be directing our minds toward? Verse 13 says, toward the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, always keep in front of you the salvation that Jesus is going to bring on the day of his return. When we die, of course, as believers, we know we immediately go to glory to be with the Lord. But we are still awaiting the last day when he returns, when our bodies will be resurrected, our souls will be glorified and rejoined to our resurrected bodies, and the kingdom of God will be all in all. There is the glorified kingdom. That's the grace that we're to look forward to. Remember that that's out there before us. Keep your minds focused on that. And on the basis of that, he says there's two things I want you to do, two exhortations. First, I want you, Peter says, to follow the path of holiness. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is something that is required of all believers. It should be something that we've rolled up our sleeves and focused our eyes upon and wish to have in our lives. We should be different from our former way of life. The former way was ignorant. It was futile and empty. We are living now for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it ought to be demonstrated in our conduct. But what does it mean to be holy? You know, the word holiness has an extremely negative implication to people in the world today. If you were to talk to most people out there on the street and say, so-and-so is a holy man, they would not be eager to meet him. Because most of them would think, well, if he's holy, it means he's harsh. If he's holy, he doesn't have a sense of humor. If he's holy, he's arrogant and judgmental, a rule keeper, a pain in the neck, the kind of guy that is a wet blanket on every party, a guy who doesn't know how to have fun, a guy who's always watching to see if you're going to trip up over one little thing or another. This is the general view that people in the culture today have of holiness. And I have a sneaky suspicion that many of my brothers and sisters in Christ have the same suspicious ideas as well. I've heard people say, well, that guy's so holy, nobody can go around him. You know, you don't want to have him over because, you know, he'll find fault with everything. He's so holy. Well, basically what the culture is describing is a living, breathing Pharisee. The Pharisee believed holiness was all in externals. If you were to go to a Pharisee and say, tell me what I must do to be holy, his answer would be pretty clear. He would say, well, you obviously have got to become a person of prayer. You need to pray more, you need to pray longer, and you need to pray with a great deal more fervency. And that's not all, though. You need to fast. You need to fast at least twice a week. And if you really want to be holy, you better start tithing. And I'm not talking simply about your income. Not even just gross income's enough. You got to tithe everything you've got. If you have, you know, herbs grow up in your garden, you're going to have to be tithing that if you want to be really holy. And if you want to be holy above all, you got to keep yourself pure. You got to get away from those sinners out there and not allow yourself to be contaminated. Don't you watch TV or movies or read their books or listen to their music? You know, that's the way of holiness. Now, how am I coming up with that? Well, I didn't just imagine that's what a Pharisee would say. I listened to what the Pharisee prayed when he went up into the temple. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like other men. For I fast twice a week, and I tithe of everything that I have, and I am not like this wretched tax collector over here. See? It's all external. And that's what the Pharisee would tell us. But that's not what Peter is talking about here when he tells us to pursue holiness. Because true holiness in the Scripture has only one source. It's not in rule-keeping. The one source of holiness is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of holiness. He shows us what true holiness is like. What is Jesus like? He is not someone who's got a magnifying glass looking for you to trip up, but he is a man of compassion. When the sick came to him, he healed them. When he foresaw that the crowds around him would be hungry, he said, "We need to make a provision for them so they don't faint in the way on the way home." When sorrowful people came to him, when broken people came to him, he touched them, he healed them. He was known by his enemies as a friend of sinners, but we know it as a praise. A true holy man is not one who keeps himself aloof, but a true holy man is one who is a friend of sinners as Jesus was. Jesus was not the kind of fellow you didn't want at your party, but you loved to have him there. He was easily approachable. He ate with all sorts of people, with tax collectors, even with Pharisees who invited them to his house, their houses, even though he knew they were just going to lay a trap for him. He would still go and try to fellowship with them. But he wasn't a wishy-washy man either, was he? He was willing to state the truth and state it boldly and clearly to the face of those who didn't want to hear it. He called the Pharisees hypocrites publicly to their face and told them why. Now, if you come to Jesus and you say, "Lord Jesus, what must I do to be holy?" He's not going to say, "Well, you need to pray more and tithe and fast and keep yourself uncontaminated." You know what he's going to say? Very simple. "Come unto me." That's the true path of holiness. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Peter is calling all believers to do, to pursue Jesus Christ, to follow him, to live our lives as he lived his life, to change our behavior, to imitate his behavior, to walk according to his word. Now, you know, I've said this to people before, and I've always heard the same sort of question come up in a little different form, but they basically, the question is this way: well, you know, if we're saved by grace, if we're saved by what Jesus has done and not by what we do, why is it important for me to obey? Why don't I, you know, and I've had it asked another way: well, if you preach grace to them and don't tell them they've got to go do their part, you know, they're just going to go out and sin all over the place and say, "Well, I'll be forgiven." So what's the answer to that? Peter gives us the answer. Why should we obey, Peter? Why should we be obedient? Verse 17, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Peter is saying that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is now your Father. And if God is your Father, then you and I should show some family resemblance to him. I think Peter was probably thinking of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Jesus said, your Father in heaven shows grace and goodness to people who don't deserve it. And if you belong to the family, that's how you're supposed to conduct your life, showing grace and kindness to people who don't deserve it. And so this is one of the reasons we are to pursue a life of holiness. But there's another reason. Verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways of inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Why should we pursue holiness? Why should it be important to us? Because we've not been saved or with silver and gold. The price of our repentance and forgiveness was not the treasures of the earth, but the most sacred and exalted price that could ever be paid, the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might follow Him, that we might be forgiven, and that we might be holy. He died to save us from the life of ignorance and futile emptiness that we had before. And so the exhortation is for us to pursue Christ, to pursue holiness by pursuing Him. But there's a second exhortation here. Look down at verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Peter says that we are to pursue holiness and to love one another fervently. This tells me that holiness is not some high exalted position of a judge looking down on everybody else. But the true holy person is one who demonstrates fervent love for those around him. This word fervent means, or earnestly, means fervent, continuous love. It's the same word the gospel writers used to describe the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed so earnestly that the sweat began to fall like great drops of blood. And this is the degree to which we are to love one another. True holiness is not harsh. It's not forbidding. It's not judgmental. But it is fervently loving if we find our holiness in Jesus Christ as it is presented in Scripture. What did Jesus say in John 13:35 in the upper room? By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He doesn't want his church to be known as a bunch of rule keepers, as a bunch of hard, angry people who are looking down on others and afraid of being contaminated by the world. But he wants us to be respectful of those that are different from us. And he wants us to be loving with each other and loving and merciful to those in the world. And so this is the mark that we're to display before the world, the mark of love. Real holiness is not harsh and forbidding. Real holiness produces genuine love. On the other hand, people who are careless and thoughtless about God's word, who compromise God's word, are not nice like they think. They're not easygoing as they might hope, but they're really apathetic and unloving toward others. True love is true holiness, and true holiness is true love. Peter urges us to recognize the special, exalted position you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that we not only know what the prophets of old did not know or what the angels don't understand very well. We not only know it, we experience it. It's about our salvation. It's a wonderful thing. Therefore, we should pursue Christ. We should pursue seeking to follow Him, to live as He tells us to live, and we should fervently love one another. Peter urges us to recognize the exalted privilege we have, and he also urges us to recognize that what the world is offering us opposed to this are false glories. You know, we've all seen those false glories. We know what they are. Wealth, luxury, privilege, power, influence over others, fame, pleasure. These are the things the world desires. These are the things that everyone wants. But Peter is reminding us here that these things are not going to last. They're like the grass of the field. Remember when Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, the grass grows today, but tomorrow it's cast into the oven. In those days, the way you baked bread is you had a community oven, and they would cut down the tall grass, and as it dried out, they would stuff it into the ovens, and they would set it on fire, and that would heat the whole oven. And after you'd burned that out, then you could put the dough in for the bread to evenly bake from the heat of the walls. The grass we see doesn't last. The money we see will not last. I mean, anybody here that's ever had any money, it melts, right? The same is true of everything else. Pleasure, the happiness of the world, power, these things melt. They won't last. Don't give yourself to things that will dry up and blow away before you've set your heart on them, hardly. But give yourself to those things that are eternal. You know, apparently there was nothing going on in our country or our world this week except for a young man who was drag racing down in Miami in his Lamborghini, Justin Bieber, you know, and he got pulled over by the cops going twice the speed limits, and they found he had blood alcohol off the charts and think that he was probably on drugs as well. And of course, they hauled him in, and his face has been all over the media, you know, his mugshot and all that. I found it really interesting. I don't even know what a tweet is. I thought that was something birds do. But apparently, Stephen Hawking tweets as well. And Hawking tweeted something about Justin Bieber toward the end of the week that I think is illustrative of what Peter is saying here. Stephen King, not Hawking. I get my Stevens mixed up. Stephen King tweeted, "For the young celebrity, life is a banquet of free food. But what they don't tell you is that you are the last course." Isn't that smart? I mean, I don't know if this guy's a believer or not. I think probably not, but that's wise. You know, the world will give you a free banquet, but you're the last course. And that's what Peter is saying here. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of God stands forevermore. And this Word is the good news that is preached to you. Let us hear the good news that Peter is preaching, and let us set our hope on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us seek to live according to His way, not according to the siren sounds of the world. And we will not live as the grass that lives today and dies tomorrow, but we will have a hope that lasts into eternity. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us Your Word. We pray that He would take this Your Word today and apply it to each of our hearts, that we truly would become a people who are holy, not according to the way the world thinks of holiness, but according to the way You think of holiness, Christ-likeness. Help us, Father, to love Jesus. Help us to fervently love one another. Help us, we pray, not to chase after the worthless baubles of this world, but to recognize that which is true treasure, treasure in heaven, purchased for us with the precious blood of our Savior. For it is in His name we ask it. Amen.